Well, thanks, guys. I really, really appreciate being invited, actually. I was a bit worried. I was telling the guys I was a bit worried when we were standing here and Byron was introducing himself and saying hello to you all and said, oh, and we've got a great speaker. And then I turned to Ron and said, I thought I was speaking. So it is a privilege for me to be here and over the next 3 hours as I share with you what God's put on my heart. Now, it won't be too long. See those quick reflexes? Whoa! It'll only be a short time. How many people here play golf? Yeah. Let's just pray for those who don't, eh? Just raise your hands. Now, we're actually involved in a golf tournament at Gordonton later on this morning. So, when we sort of disappear from the ministry time, you know exactly where we're going. Okay, those who are golfers will understand that. All right. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you that it's all about you. We thank you, Lord, that you can stir us in this morning to get here on time, to enjoy a meal, and Father, just to hear from you too. So Holy Spirit, come. Have your way in this place. Hover over this hall. But mold us, bend us, stretch us, break us into those men of God you desired us to be. And Lord, may we hit the mark with the things that you want us to do, the purpose of our lives. Lord, may you stir us this morning to refocus on things that are important to you and not to us. For we pray this in your mighty Son's name. Amen. Team, yes, there are lots of accolades, and you don't have to be a superstar to actually work with God and work for God. He just makes you one along the way. Okay, and I mean that in all sincerity. I want to start back. In 1979, I had a dream, and that dream was to get School C. In 1980, I had a dream, and that was to get School C. Work it out. If those of you don't know what School C is, school certificate, you had to get 3 School C subjects to pass. And if you didn't get 3 School C subjects to pass, then you didn't pass. It's as simple as that. So in the first year that I went to sit School C, with all of my education up until that point, when I sat School C, I got 1 subject. Okay, so I was a failure. And then I had to make a decision, do I go back and repeat that fifth form year? With the risk that there was all these fourth formers coming up and asking the questions like, why are your legs so hairy and ours aren't? You know, and I had to make that decision, what do I do? And I decided, I'll go back and give it another shot. So in the second year, 1980, I went back and I sat School C again, and I got another School C subject. So that's 1 per year, 2 subjects, still a failure. And so a teacher came to see me and said, listen, we're going to push you forward to the sixth form, because if you stay in the fifth form 1 more year, the kids are going to mistake you for the principal. I said, okay, that's fine. So I go into the sixth form with only 2 School C subjects, totally unprepared, really. But something happened at the beginning of that year, 2nd of January 1981. You might understand this, but you might not. But has any of you sort of ever had that life where you go to church on Sunday and you do the church thing, and then from Monday to Saturday you just do your own thing? Eh? Probably can't relate to that, eh? But it was something that we as PIC, Pacific Island Church, we grew up with that, because when we were going to church as young people, we used to go like this. All right? And so we were right into churchianity. And churchianity is you go to church and you learn scriptures and you read your Bible and you sing and you do all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And that's all good. But there was no relationship with Jesus. And in fact, our pastor was higher than Jesus in our eyes. And we would worship the pastor. And anything he said was far more important than what God had to say. And that's the way it was for us at church. And if you dare challenge that with your parents, you know, I remember one time where I said to my mum, after I'd become saved, I tried to explain to her what was going on, and she cried and ripped her clothes. So you didn't ever go down that road too much with your parents unless, you know, they end up crying or you end up crying. Okay? Section 59. So what actually happened at that point was, I went along to church, did the churchianity thing, from Monday to Saturday, I used to run with a street gang. And my folks sort of had an inkling that I wasn't heading the right way, but they never knew what I got up to. They didn't know the friends that I hung out with and the stupid stuff that we would do. But every Sunday we'd go to church and we'd stand up, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I could quote scripture, I could do all sorts of stuff. And then Monday to Saturday, carry on doing your old stuff. Well, what happened was, a week before I turned my life around, I had an argument with my brother. He was training at Knox Theological Hall to become a minister in the Presbyterian Church, and he was at Otago doing some papers as well, and he came up on furlough, he came up on holiday, and he saw what I was up to, and he challenged me. He said, bro, where you're heading is not good, you know, and I, knowing everything about You know, if I was 16 or 17 at the time, I said, oh, bro, don't try and tell me how to live my life. You've chosen your way. You do your thing, and I'll do mine. We had a bit of an argument, and I just stormed out. And the reason I stormed out was because I was meant to meet my guys at 11 o'clock at night, and it was already 11:30, and we were still arguing at home. So I just called him a name and walked out of the house. And I eventually got to the adventure playground that we used to meet at, and I could hear the clinging of bottles before I got there. They were all partying up. And when I arrived there, I say, what's up? And they were angry with me because I'd made them late. And they said, oh, look, there's this party in Newlyn, and we want to go. And I says, all right, let's go. So we start walking across the Rosebank Reserve. And the further I walked along Rosebank Road, the heavier I started to feel. And I was thinking, man, there's something wrong with this. And I didn't actually want to go, but I was too scared to say I didn't want to go because these guys had been drinking. And you never know anything about gangs. There's three or four guys that love you and the rest hate you. Again, they're all just looking for an opportunity to step you out and smack you over in front of everybody so that they go up, eh, and you go down, you know? And so as we were walking across, I was getting a little bit nervous, and I thought, I'm going to say something. I said, guys, I don't actually want to go. And you could hear them sort of cursing and stuff, and I started walking further and further away from them, and I sort of got out of bottle range, and then I started running. And I got home at about midnight, and there was my brother on the floor on his knees praying for me. So I walked in, I said, oh, bro, sorry, man, you're not fit, man. Come on, let's go to sleep. So we went to sleep. At about 3:30 in the morning, the phone rings, and it's these guys. And I remember the voice because there was one guy calling out to me along Rosebank Road going, come back, you wuss. And that was the voice that was on the phone. And he goes, oh, bro, they've given us one phone call. And I said, why did you waste it on me? He says, oh, we've got this idea. He says, can you go wake up your mum and ask her to come down to Auckland Central Police Station and pretend that she's our mum so that she can sign the surety bail? And we can all be released and our folks won't find out. I said, what a fantastic idea, but there's only one problem. I said, what's that? He said, what's that? I said, well, can you imagine me going to my mum and waking her up at 3:30 in the morning saying, mum, wake up, we've got to go lie to the police. And I said, sorry, man, you wasted your phone call. So I put the phone down and went to sleep. I woke up later on that day and I went down to see what had happened to them. And what had happened to them was when I left, they wanted to go to the party, but now they were running late and now they were tired and they decided to borrow someone's car. And in there, trying to borrow someone's car, one of the neighbors woke up, rang the police, and the police dog interviewed one of my friends. And another guy got a clip around the ears because he was too lippy, and that's good because there's a guy saying, come back, you wuss. And now they were in trouble. And I just thought to myself, lucky. Eh? Lucky. And you know there's no luck in that, eh? And so the next Sunday we turn up, and we hadn't practiced the song, but we got caught unawares, and the minister says, and now the youth choir will sing. So the choir master goes, he is Lord, he is Lord. So we all stand up on stage, and we start singing that he is Lord. You know that song? He is Lord, eh? Long song, man. Especially when someone starts saying, now you are Lord. So while we're singing this song, I'm busy counting the lights in the church. He is Lord. I ran out of lights and the song's still going, so I start counting the fans on the wall. He is risen from... Ran out of fans, song's still going. And I thought to myself, what a waste of time this church thing is. And I was at that age where if I had gone to my mum and dad and said, look, I'm out, they would have let me go. But while I'm standing on stage and while my mouth is moving these words and while I've finished counting everything I could count, I just thought to myself, I wonder if there really is a God. And I asked that question. And in my mind, I said, God, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, you better touch me right now. Because if you don't, when I walk out of this church tonight, you will never see me again. Funny that, eh? God would never see me. And I don't consider it a prayer, because when you pray, you mean to say amen. But what happened was, as soon as I thought those thoughts, all of a sudden this warm feeling just hit me in the back of the neck and went down my spine. And then I started to weep. And it wasn't one of those cool cries, you know, where you go. And so bad was my weeping that the Samoan guy standing next to me elbows me in the ribs. He goes, bro, you're spoiling the song. But I was too far gone. I was weeping. And anyway, when the song had finished, I went and ducked into the vestry and I hid in the vestry because unfortunately the way they build churches, vestries at the front. You know, so I'm at the front, I'm hiding there, and this Barlungi guys, probably only about two or three Barlungi guys that were at PIC Newton. And this Barlungi guy had come to PIC because God had told him, you're going to be working in the Pacific Islands. He got that slightly wrong. He's going to be working with Pacific Islanders. All right, he stayed in our church for 20 years, never went to the Pacific Islands, but I tell you what, the amount of people he brought to the Lord in the churchianity syndrome was amazing. That guy's still alive today. And he was there for a purpose. He led me through a prayer that said, God, sorry for being an idiot. Come into my life, make me something new, you know. Let me do something significant for you. And that prayer I prayed on 2nd of January 1981. And then what happened is I waited for the benediction, because I know in benediction most people have their eyes closed. And the minister was going, go in peace! I quickly rushed down the aisle out of the church, because I didn't want anyone to see that I'd been crying. But too late, I mean, they saw me on stage. So I went home, I went to sleep, I woke up the next morning, and something different had happened to me. The sky was bluer, the grass was greener, someone had rewritten the Bible. And it all happened at that point that I realized that God had touched me in a way that had changed my life forever. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. You know, I've made many, many mistakes. But the beauty of it all is it's not as many times you fall over that really matters. It's the amount of times you get up that counts the most. And I want to share something with you from the scripture, because my words will pass away. But this word here will live forever. And it's found in 1 Corinthians, and I know you don't bring your Bible to breakfast, so I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. Now remember what you were, my brothers, when God called you. From the human point of view, very few were wise and powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. Now, yes, there are lots of accolades that are attached to the name Nick Tuitasi and Google pages and everything else, but that means nothing, absolutely nothing, because you know where I come from. I came from a failure at school. I had absolutely nothing to go to. But let me tell you what actually happened. While I was at school that last year, a teacher comes to me and says, Nick, there's something different about you this year. Now, I never knew this teacher from a bar of soap, but this lovely European, quite gorgeous lady came up to me. So, you know, she got my interest for a second and says, there's something different about you. And I says, yes, there is. I said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Have you? And the teacher was shocked. She says, yes, I have, actually. I'm glad you said that, because I want you to help me out. I want you to start up a Christian fellowship with me here at Avondale College. Those of you who know, Avondale College is probably now the biggest school in the country, 2,700 students. So we started with six students in the classroom praying. And within 6 months, there was like 80 kids who couldn't get into the classroom because something was happening in the Avondale College at the time. Leaders were being, you know, raised at that point. So after about 6 months, another teacher comes to me and says, Nick, we want to encourage you to leave school. And I was thinking, oh, thank you, that's no good for the ego, but excuse me while I just do this nose-blowing ceremony. I'm just getting really emotional now. Yeah, so she says, I want to encourage you to leave school. I says, why is that? She says, well, Nick, you've only got two school C subjects, and it's taken you 2 years to get that. And with all this Christian stuff that you're doing, you know, and the basketball that you're playing, we don't think that you're going to get any further. And we were talking about you in the staff room. We think you're a nice guy, and we want you to go now because then you can go and get a job. You don't have to compete with all your friends at the end of the year. And I was thinking, oh, okay, well, let me think about that. So I go home and I pray up a storm, and God says very clearly to me in my spirit, you take care of my work, and I'll take care of yours. I said, fine. So I go back to school. I go to that teacher who's not a Christian, who told me to leave school. I said, God said. So I went through the rest of that year, and she was right. I got no more qualifications. But you know what? Our Christian fellowship was pumping, and our basketball team kicked Henderson High that year. Hey, I'm just stating facts. So, yeah, let it go. So at the end of that year, I walked out of school. In the eyes of the world, I was a failure. So I'm walking down Upper Queen Street. I look up and I see the ugliest building in Auckland. And it's the Auckland Central Police Station. And I thought to myself, hey, that's what I want to do. I want to join the police. So I stroll in there. Here's miracle number one. I stroll into the police station at 4:01 on a Friday afternoon. What's that? Yeah, that's the weekend. Ain't nobody wants to do anything at 4:01 on a Friday afternoon if you're working in an office. So I walk in and there's a guy sitting at the security desk. I say, hey, bro, who do I see to join the police? I see that guy there putting his hat and his jacket on, about to run out and catch his 1:04 bus? That's the recruiting officer. So I rush into his office and I go, sir, I'd like to join the police. You know, he's trying to push past me, get out the door. And he goes, oh, you need 2 school C subjects. So they got that and hairy legs. And he goes, oh, you need a good mark in English. I said, I've got that. He says, all right, well, then you need to sit down. I was like, oh, fine. So he takes his hat and jacket off, and I'm like, yes, I'm in. You know, he starts asking me all these questions, and I thought, well, I've got to show him that I've got a bit of a sense of humor, you know, because I think cops have to be funny. So he's asking all these questions, and finally gets to this question that I can sort of launch off with this funny joke. And he says, are you afraid of the dark? And I said, only if he's wearing a patch. He pulls his glasses down onto his nose. And he says, I'll make the jokes. I said, oh, sorry, Sarge. You know? Fills out the rest of the form and says, now you come back tonight. Because here's the second miracle. All right, I'd walked in on the last day that you could sit the pre-entry exam to join the police that year. And not only did I, you know, the first miracle was that I caught that guy at 1:04. So as soon as he said, you have to come in and do a test, he saw my face just drop. He goes, what's wrong? I said, no, it's fine. You know, and the reason why my face dropped is because exams and I, we just didn't get on. And I was always used to failing exams. And when he said, you know, there was just this exam and you're in sort of thing, I just thought, oh, no, it might have been a million miles away, that whole dream. But he says, are you still keen? I went, oh, yeah, I'm keen. He says, all right, well, get lost for a couple of hours and come back at 7. So off I go. I'm walking around Queen Street thinking, well, what can I see or watch or do something, you know, just to try and get some knowledge so I can go back and sit this exam. I front up there at about 5 to 7. There's a cop that knew me from church. He's sitting, the shifts had changed, and he was sitting there. And I was thinking, oh, no, now I've been sprung. You know, I didn't want anybody to know, because when I failed, I didn't want to be embarrassed. So this guy's sitting there, and he says, Nick, what are you doing here? I said, oh, bro, don't tell anybody, but I come to join the police. He goes, oh, good on you, bro. Make a good cop. I said, oh, thanks. So we go upstairs. We do the pre-entry exam. They mark it on the spot, and I failed. So walking down the stairs, and the sergeant opens the door, and all these guys are filing out. You know, there's a heap of people in the public county area wanting to report that Tongans have beaten them up or stolen their car or something. I don't know. Did I just say that aloud? Anyway, the guy says to me, how did you go? And the sergeant, before I can answer, he goes, he failed! Just loud enough for everyone in Queen Street to hear, you know? Anyway, I just said to my mate, oh, secret, eh? He goes, no, don't worry. So I go home. Remember, that was Friday night. 7 days later, another Friday, I get a phone call. It's the recruiting sergeant. He says, look, you failed by 1 mark. But we just want to see, you know, how fit you are. You fit? I said, oh, yeah, sort of. He says, I play a lot of basketball. He says, I said, what's involved? He says, press-ups, sit-ups, pull-ups, and a 2-mile run. I said, no worries, I'll start training. I said, when is it? He goes, tomorrow. And I'm thinking, oh, in my mind, I'm thinking, how much training can you do in 15 hours, you know? So that night, I sellotape my jandals on and away I go. And I'm running. And remember, I live in Auckland, and I'm pretty sure I saw the signs as welcome to Rotorua sort of thing. And turned around, ran back home, and get home, shower, change, went to bed. Woke up the next morning, couldn't move my legs. Get down to Auckland Central, press ups, pull ups, sit ups, breeze, come the 2-mile run, failed by 5 seconds. You know, the first thing that came to mind was, thank goodness I hadn't told anybody, eh? Because, you know, sometimes we tend to sort of be a bit proud and they ask, well, what are you going to do with your life? Oh, join the police. Yeah, and then later on when you meet those people and you failed whatever it was you meant to do and they, what happened to that police? They go, ah, oh, who wants to be a policeman, man? You know? So I didn't tell anybody. Well, remember, we're at the end of the year now. My brother, he's just finished a year at Knox Theological Hall. Mr. Spiritual comes back to Auckland to see Mum and Dad and CSA. And he said, bro, what have you been up to? And I said, well, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Doug, I tried out for the police and I failed everything, bro, and I don't know what I'm going to be doing. And Doug says to me, you know, don't worry, God's got something better for you. Oh, yeah, whatever. So then my dad calls. And then the Samoan house, this is how they call you. Dad, that means come. Everyone try that? No, I'm just kidding. So what happens is we're all walking into the lounge, about to go through to the kitchen to have something to eat, and the phone rings. Mr. Spiritual picks it up and goes, yeah, he's right here, hands me the phone. And it's the recruiting sergeant. He goes, listen, it's been a bit of a miracle. Now, you've been accepted not to join the police as a recruit. You know, a recruit we call instant fuzz, just add water. But I was joining as a cadet, which is the future officers of the police, you know. And I'm thinking, wow. And he says, now, so you leave in 2 weeks. So you didn't do too well in the written. You didn't do too well in the physical. But go down there and make us proud. And I said, thank you very much. I put the phone down. I went, yeah. My dad goes, what's that noise? I said, oh, Mum, Dad, we all were sitting down for the meal, right? I said, oh, Mum, Dad, that was the police? And my mum looks at me, you know, with these eyes, and I said, oh, no, it's good, it's good. I said, I didn't tell you, Mum, Dad, but I actually tried out for the police, and they just rung to say, I've been accepted, I've got to go. I've got to leave in 2 weeks. I'm going to Wellington to train for 1 year as a cadet. My mum just burst into tears, because here she is. She's been praying for me, eh? She could see the gangster stuff that was going down. And my dad, he just bites his bottom lip like this. And he says, are you telling a liar? I said, no, Dad, it's true. And then, within 2 weeks, I'm on the train on my way to Wellington. I arrived there at the police college. A senior sergeant jumps up and says, there were 4,000 applications for 40 positions. And you got them. He says, there'll be a test or exam every 3 weeks. If you fail, you're on your way home. Okay? Exam. And then the amazing thing about it, as soon as I heard those stats, I just felt God say to me, you take care of my work, I take care of yours. God had opened the door right there for me to go through. But who was I at that point? I was a nobody. In the eyes of the world, I was a failure. But here's God saying, but here is your opportunity. So at that point, God and I got really, really close while I was away in Wellington. We spent time, you know, I spent time in his word and prayed, and he helped me through all those exams. And one of the other things that motivated me most is when my youth group heard that I'd made it to the police, they gave me this Good News Bible and had it in front, you know, all the best. And what motivated me is I could imagine 3 weeks from the time I left, going back into the Bible class and saying, do you want this back? You know, that's motivating, eh? So I just went hard out. Well, after a year, I graduated. I came back to Auckland. I was only, I think, 19 years old with this blue uniform on that, you know, could ruin people's lives. I said, God, this is far too much responsibility for a young guy like me. Had a sheltered, you know, quite a sheltered life. I said, just how do I do this? And he says, every time you jump in the uniform, you just pray, and I'll sort you out. Within the first 2 years of being in the police, there were these accolades coming through. You know, there were things that God was allowing me to do, which were way beyond my years of experience. Just seemed like an idea, and I'd do it, and then next thing, you know, you're famous. And that was just God getting me ready, because he knew that I was going to make a big mistake back in 1991. And in 1991, after all these accolades, I was made the youth aid officer for Mount Roskill. I didn't want to go into youth. I didn't want to work with youth. I wanted to go into CIB and do some other stuff. But what happened was, while I was on leave, the stink positions that come up, people that are on leave get them. And I heard that one of my mates was dragged into the senior sergeant's office saying he was going to be the youth aid officer for Mount Roskill. And he said, look, just before Nick went on leave, he said, if this position came up, could I put his name forward? That good friend of mine is still in a coma today. But I went into youth aid with a real chip on my shoulder. And as I went in there, I spoke to the predecessor and said, tell me, who are the troublemakers in this patch? And there were three groups. One was into stealing cars, one was into stealing BMX bikes, which was pretty hot back then, and the other group was into graffiti intentional damage. So I went and visited these groups, and I explained to them, I said, you know, there's a new sheriff now in Roskill County. Because of my Samoan upbringing, if the long arm of the law can't reach you, the short arm of the Samoan will. I said, because I want to be fair, I'm going to give you one warning, and then you're going to get a fussy. And those of you who don't speak fluent Samoan, how many of you? I'd start learning, because I understand that's the heavenly language. Fussy's a smack. Now, because you're all European, I have to explain to you what a smack is. So there was peace and tranquility in Mount Roskill for about 3 months back in 1991. Do you remember that? And then my school started burning down. And unfortunately, that was the third group that I'd warned. Now, the funniest thing about these groups is they're only about 11 and 12 years old, these criminals, eh? So I found out that four of them were responsible for these schools that were burning down, and they ran away from one of the schools that didn't light up. And so I took them back one at a time to the school, and they'd done about 11,000 dollars worth of damage. And I said to the first guy, show me what you did. He says, nothing, sir. No, show me what you did. Nothing, sir. Oh, sir, I just did that, sir. And Rob told me to do that, sir. I said, now go home and tell your parents. I'll be there near my shift. Took the second one, took the third one. Didn't get the fourth one. The guy was a Maori who'd gone off to the movies that day, so I didn't catch him. But what happened is I went to the families after I'd finished work, and I went into the Tongan house first. And when I arrived there, this is the Tongan mum saying to me, Nick, thank you for your love and your strong. Send the boy to the room, jump the window, come back in the police car. Remember, I'm not dealing with just the normal families. I'm talking about the hard-nut criminal families that have been haunting that patch for a while. I said, no worries, mum. Went off to the second one, Cook Island. Same thing. Went to the last one, Fijian. But this was a bit of resistance because that was the guy from the AOG church, the pastor of the church. That was his son. He says, oh, Nick, I wish you would have told me. So I pulled out the kid's file and said, all these other times that someone's told you, no change. I thought this might just short, sharp jolt. You know, he goes, okay, I forgive you, because pastors have to. Went home, went to sleep, 2:30 in the morning, phone rings. And it was one of my mates, a senior, who was running Auckland Central, because at that time, everything shut down except Auckland Central. And he was just saying, hey, bro, we've got a problem. I said, what's that? He says, oh, there's this young Maori boy here with a youth worker who wants to make a complaint about a psycho killer cop that's after him. So, you know, he got back from the movies, eh? And so I said, that's okay, let's just roll with it. And so for 3 months I was investigated for 3 charges of assault. Assault's punished by 6 months imprisonment, $2,000 fine, or both if anybody had assaulted the judge's kid. So I get called by my bosses, and they said, Nick, I want to give you some advice. Be careful what you say. And anybody in the police would know that be careful what you say means you tell the truth in your history. So I went home and I spoke to my real boss. My wife. I said, honey, I've got 4 problems now. 3 for assault and 1 for perjury if I go down that road. And she said, you've got no option. I said, I wish you hadn't said that. So I go back to my boss the next day. I said, listen, I haven't lied on the job yet and I can't start now. And I says, you're a fool, but good luck. Full investigation. And then I get called before the regional commander. Our structures were a little bit different that time. And I was about to find out whether I was Nick Tuitasi or the Constable Tuitasi. The funniest thing about it is my little daughter at that time was quite young. She was just a little baby and just learning to walk. And my mum had brought her out to say goodbye to me as I drove away for the last time, possibly. And she went to say goodbye and she fell down the stairs. So I rushed back out of the car and picked her up. And while I'm hugging her, she's crying, all this blood's going on my shirt. Not a good look when you're, you know, going before the regional commander for assault. But I hadn't time to change, so I zoom off. I get there late and my supervisor's there, where have you been? I said, oh, sorry, baby cry. You know? Walk straight and stand there before the regional commander. He says, Nick, there's 3 reasons why you're not going to be dealt with in open court and dismissed from the New Zealand police. First reason, the support of your superiors, and they were there. Second reason, the support of your community, because some of them had written letters saying we're sick of our schools burning down. Give this guy a chance. And the third reason was my honesty when interviewed. And as soon as I heard that third reason, I said, yes, I married the right lady. But he says, now you get out of here. We never want to see you again. I says, no worries. And so I walked out of that office thinking, yes, thank you, Lord. I understand now. You have my attention. What do I do? Because that's me trying to do it my way. You know, and you get all sorts of problems. And now I had to submit to God and say, okay, God, you've got me in youth aid. It's not where I want to be, but what do you want me to do? And it started, he says to me, get up on the mountain and pray over the area. So I started a prayer meeting on top of Mount Roskill with about 7 other people, a couple from school and another cop. And we just prayed over that area. That prayer meeting went on for 7 years. And then what happened was, while we were praying over that area, God started giving me ideas. And I started to put them into place. And those ideas catapulted me into stardom. The first thing that I had to do, though, was I had to go back before the bosses. And you know that regional commissioner says, commander says, I never want to see you again. Well, I had to go before him and the commissioner of police, and there was 2 of them, me and a whiteboard, and I had to explain to him what God was saying the New Zealand police had to do. And then he says, all right, there's no funding, and I like the concept, no funding, but before we X-file it, I want you to talk to some people in Wellington. So I fly down to Wellington, and there's some members of parliament and some inspectors that advise the commissioner, and I'm presenting to them. And they are quite excited about it, but they say, oh, thank you very much, go back to Auckland. So I come back to Auckland thinking, what was that all about, God? And then in 1993, I get a call from the area controller saying, Nick, come and see me. And I'm trying to think, what have I done now? I get there and he says, listen, have you seen the new strategic plan for the new national police? I says, no, sir. It's, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't read that sort of stuff. But he says, look, have a look at this. And he opens up his copy. And there it was, almost word for word, what I'd said in Wellington. And they just tweaked it a little bit. Said the police will look into this and police will look into that. Because when you're looking, you don't actually have to have a budget, you know. And you can answer questions on national television saying, you know, the police are looking into that. And then the area controller said to me, right, now the commissioner wants you to implement those programs you've been talking about. But here are your conditions. Don't make it military. Don't make it religious. And don't make it cost the department a cent. So I had to create something from nothing. But you know, that's exactly where God wants us to be, with nothing. So you can't take any of the glory. So that you can't say that it was because of your good looks or your athletic ability or your intelligence. God takes people like that and says, you will do. You're exactly who I need. And does amazing things. And later on, people look back and think, oh my goodness, how did you achieve that? Well, I've always maintained there are three levels to a Christian walk, and I'll share it with you quickly. First level, hard. Second level, more difficult. Third level, impossible. And if your Christian walk is anything but those three, then I challenge your Christianity. It's meant to be hard because you've got to get up in the morning and spend time with God and read your Bible and pray. It gets more difficult because when someone comes up and punches you in the face, you're not meant to punch back. When someone says something to you, you're not meant to speak back. That's very difficult. And then, of course, you get into that impossible stage where you get to that Red Sea and you say, God, I can't do this. And God says, excuse me? And he says, I can't do this. And he says, one more time. I says, God, I can't do this. And he says, all right, step aside and watch this. And when you step aside, and where God comes through and makes a way where there is no way, don't ever try and take his glory. Know that it was you that stepped aside. And when people come up to you and go, bro, that was awesome. And you can say, well, that actually isn't my handiwork. Now, I stood here, but God did that. You know, don't ever try and steal his glory when things start to happen. And I am the first to admit, you know, I'm just the donkey. You know the story of the donkey, don't you? Very briefly, Jesus riding in to Jerusalem. Yeah, good man. Jesus is riding on this donkey into Jerusalem and everyone's cheering and laying down their clothes and waving, you know, those palm leaves. You know what the donkey was thinking? They love me! It's not us. It's Jesus who rides on us that people admire. And we must remember that in our walk. Team, our time is just about up. But I want to finish off by challenging you. You look at your life and you might be thinking, well, I don't really have much to offer. That doesn't matter in God's kingdom. You're probably the one he's looking for. You might be thinking, but I've got more than one talent. Great. To whom much is given, much is expected. With my two school C subjects, I've been able to influence in my small way. Those of you who have degrees, God might expect a little bit more from you, don't you think? Yeah. So here's the challenge. There was a young lad who went to listen to a speaker just like you're listening to me now. And at the end of that talk, the speaker says, does anyone have anything to eat? And they brought forward a little boy at his lunch. Two fish and five loaves. And they placed that meal, that lunch, in the hand of the speaker. Who was the speaker? You know it. And that boy's lunch influenced thousands that day, has gone on to influence millions to this day. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have much to offer. I gave God my two school C subjects. When it was time to leave the police in May, I was thinking to myself, but what can I do? You know, it was by God's grace that I got into this job. And if I leave, I don't have a CV. I don't have qualifications that allow me to continue to do anything at this level. And God says, just trust me, step out. It took me 18 months to listen to God and step out. But I tell you what, when I did step out, this is what happened. 1 week before I left the police, with still nothing to go to, a mortgage and three daughters and a lovely wife to feed, I was thinking, how am I going to do this? 1 week before I left, God sent me somebody. Rung me up, actually. She says, Nick, is it true you're leaving the police? I said, yes. She says, have you spoken to anybody? No. She says, right, don't speak to anybody. Don't sign anything. We're having lunch. Within a couple of weeks, I'd left the police. I get this phone call saying, right, let's meet. It was the lady who heads up the Ministry of Social Development in Auckland region. And she said, Nick, we've headhunted you, and we want you to lead the Pacific Youth Islands strategy, youth development strategy in Auckland. It's going to roll out to the rest of the country, and you're going to pilot it. Now, what's it going to take to bring you on board? And I was thinking, well, I only want to work 3 days a week. She said, fine. And I says, I want all of June off. She said, that's fine. She said, how much do you want to get paid? So I thought of this ridiculous price, a ridiculous sum, and then I doubled it. And then I gave it to her, and she said, fine. And as soon as I heard that word, I realized that was just God taking me to the next level. With the police projects, I was over-influenced in that level there. But in the Ministry of Social Development, I can now influence policies that roll out to the government departments that reach the others. And it was just faithfulness of God and my obedience in following. So team, you might be sitting there thinking, but I don't have much either. Here's the challenge. That's exactly how much God needs. What little that you have. Now, here we go, as I finish. If you've been sitting back, if you've been relaxing a little bit, if you haven't really given God full attention, and you haven't been going hard out with the little that you have, then you're going to come unstuck one day when you come face to face with God. You really are. And I guess that's why he sent me here today, is to challenge you in that area. So there isn't going to be any red faces when we meet him. So there isn't going to be, oh, I did not know, when we get to heaven. And you know what? It's never too late to start, because God has a purpose for each one of us. And it might be for some huge, it might be for others small, but so long as you hit the mark and do what you mean to do, when you get to God, you're not going to be embarrassed. So here's the step. If you know you haven't been doing it right, but you want to start going hard out for God, because you don't know how long you have left. I was playing golf with Inga just yesterday. He did a funeral for a 41-year-old student who was training to be a pastor. It was his third person that he had done that week who was under 42, I think it was. You have no idea how long you got. Okay? You better be ready to meet your maker. If you have been shortchanging God with your skills and abilities, then let's stand this morning so that we can get it right with him, and that when you walk out this door today, everything's going to be different for you. The way that you think, the way that you and God operate. And I know that you didn't come here to get too spiritual, but I'm not going to waste the time, because I don't want to get back to heaven and God says, no, I sent you all the way down to Hamilton and you didn't do it. Okay, so I'm doing this for my own personal good, not yours. Team, if you know you're not where you should be with God, then please just stand so we can all pray together, right? Let's not waste time. I've got a golf game in a few minutes. Just stand. Let's get serious with God. Okay, let us pray. Father, we stand before you this morning because we want to get serious with you. Father, we want to be used by you to reach our families, our communities, and then the world. Lord, we give you what small talents and abilities that we have. We give you the small bank balances that we have. We give you, Lord, the small relationships that we have. We give you our small dreams, Lord God. And we pray, Father, that you will take them and use them for your glory. Father, I pray that you will awaken in each one of us the skills and abilities that you have given us and the master plan that you have for us. Help us, Father God, to hit the mark so that when we stand before you on that last day, we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray that everything we do from this day on will be for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purposes, and not our own. For we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome, brothers. Be seated.